Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 1, Paul, not you, but thanks for paying attention. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He has made us accepted in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, in which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in all one in all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in Him. Now, Paul has been given two key revelations to communicate to the Church of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. The first is the gospel of grace. This is absolutely critical to understand. The gospel of grace is something fresh at this time in history when Paul is writing. The gospel of grace is something that is not easy to grasp to the Jewish mind or to the Gentile. Paul is given this as a revelation. This was something that had been veiled. Paul is given the Word of God and unveils the gospel of grace to the people at the time. And to the Ephesians, he describes this as something magnificent, that we've received everything we need. We've been given all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. We have redemption through His blood. Redemption through His blood. See, we grew up in a culture where we talked about Christ. We knew of Christ. We knew of a death, a crucifix, a Savior. Paul is saying something very radical to these people. He's saying that a human being who was God's Son and God the man has died and shed His blood to provide redemption for mankind. A radical, radical notion. Unheard of. Bizarre. And it is unveiled by Paul through these verses and others like them, like Galatians 1, 11, and 12, where he says, you don't have to turn there. But Galatians 1, 11, and 12, he says, but I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it. It came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul was given an understanding of this and communicated it thousands and thousands of people. And the early church was planted as a result of this revelation given to Paul. And this offering of salvation differs from that that was given to Israel. And we're going to examine a little bit of that this morning. But the second revelation Paul has given is the calling out of the Jew and the Gentile into one body. And the book of Ephesians develops the second revelation, the coming together of Jew and Gentile in one body. But Paul uses a key word to describe both of those revelations, and the key word is redemption. And redemption is seen here and in many other places in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, both by the Greek language and by the usage of the word as a completed transaction. A completed transaction. The word picture used here is that of a Roman general returning from battle with spoils and slaves. And the New Testament writers had this picture in view when they described redemption, that this returning general would come back in a parade on a horse, leading his armies, and behind his armies were those captives, the prisoners of war. And the prisoners of war would be brought, and some of them would be sold on the slave market. They saw these men as captives, slaves, helpless, defeated former enemies. Slaves, helpless, defeated former enemies. That's the picture of the commander, whether you would call him Satan or sin himself, leading us in this battle which we have lost in mankind in his sin, is a slave on the slave market, and he's taken to the slave market where he is sold in slavery, and he remains in slavery. There are four Greek words describing this, and we're going to look at each one of them. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19 says, "You are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers." Verse 19, "But you are redeemed by," and say these two words, "with the precious blood." Say it out loud this morning. Precious blood. Say it again. Precious blood. How were we redeemed? With what? Precious blood. The word redeem there is L-U-T-R-O-O or lutro-o. And it means this: the act of liberating another based upon the receipt of a ransom. The act of liberating another based upon the receipt of a ransom. Back to the slave market, a payment is made, and the slave is freed from the slave market. But where does he go? Who has bought him? Well, in this case, we have been bought by the, say it with me, two words, precious blood, by God himself. The word precious is thartos, and it means not liable to decay or depreciation. Never losing its value, and never losing its physical properties, Dr. DeHaan said. The second word is found in Revelation 5, verse 9, and we bounced past this verse a few weeks back. You may remember Revelation 5, verse 9. And here it says, when they sang a song, these tribulation saints, "You are worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by," say these next two words, "your blood." Say them again. Your blood. See, we were redeemed again. Here another word for redemption, both through the blood. This word is agorazo, A-G-O-R-A-Z-O, agorazo. And this word means to go to a market or the slave market to make a purchase. To go to a market to make a purchase, agorazo. We were purchased from a market. In this verse, in the first Peter verse, we were bought with a ransom. So one word for redemption is bought with a ransom. Another word is bought from the market. Then in Galatians, remember, both of those were by blood. Then we go to Galatians chapter 3. Verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having been a curse for us. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Absolutely amazing. This word for redemption is ex agorazo. It's agorazo with a prefix. And the word ex means to buy out for oneself. This is a personal purchase. The language brings out this, and many of the writers said this, including Vines, Strong's, and all of them said this. Purchased out of a market for oneself with the intent of never returning to the market again. It is a once-in-a-lifetime purchase, a permanent purchase, ex agorazo, to buy out permanently from that slave market. They're never going back to that slave market again. That's what the word brings out. Isn't that fantastic? Redeemed, amazing. Bought with a ransom from the market, never to be brought there again. Romans 3:24 is the next word. Romans 3:24. And verse 24 and 25. Being justified freely by His grace, that through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth as a propitiation by His blood, again, through faith, to demonstrate His righteousness. Because of His forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. Here, this word is another excellent, beautiful word, and it's from the root word that we have lutroo from, and it means thoroughness and completeness. Apolutrosis. A-P-O-L-U-T-R-O-S-E-S. Apolut, and then roses at the end. Through and through. This word apo mentions and speaks of separation, place, location, and distance. And here's what it means, folks. It means that we've been thoroughly brought to a place far away. Apolutrosis, thoroughly bought to a place far away by a ransom, because of the root word lutrosis. Far away, a distant place. Four unbelievable Greek words. Bought out of a slave market as we went in helpless, hopeless, weak, defeated former enemies, and by the ransom of His blood were taken from this market by God Himself, who never intends to go back and never will, and He carries us away a far distance from that market. That's the picture you get when you put all the four Greek words together. Isn't that beautiful? Now, how many would say hallelujah this morning? Hallelujah. See, that's redemption. That's redemption. It doesn't just mean a simple buyout. So I was reading about this yesterday. To buy out. No. It's a ransom. It's a personal ransom. God, the ransom paid is God's own Son, and it's His blood. And He were bought from this market, and we're taken away, far away. And God looks at that slave, he looks at you in the eye and says, I'll never bring you back there. I promise you, you'll never be on that slave market again. You'll never be slaves, helpless, hopeless, defeated enemies of mine again. And I'm going to take you far from that place. Far from that place. There's something about God taking us far away that I want to just mention today. By the way, the blood is part of every one of those transactions. And this redemption that we experience is from the penalty of sin, from the power of that sin, and from the presence of that sin, because redemption moves us far away from where we were. See? If someone says, I'm redeemed, and there's no evidence that they've been moved away from that slave market, maybe they don't understand the gospel completely. Maybe they just don't get it yet. Sometimes it takes time to get away from that market. We don't stop on the dime always. I know one man, he received Christ on a Sunday. He was drug-free on Monday. Never went back to it. Then I know another man who struggled for years. 3-4 years. He's a pastor now. Artie. You've heard the story about Artie. Crack addict. Took him years to break free. Another man got saved. Was over immediately. Leviticus chapter 14. Let's go there. The Old Testament is filled with pictures, symbols, expressions, and teaching about the blood of Jesus Christ. So many overlook that, and they do so to their own loss. Chapter 14, the Lord said to Moses, this shall be the law of the leper. The law of the leper. Now, the law of the leper refers really to the law of the sinner. Jesus referred to leprosy often as sin. The Old Testament, it's kind of implied. This is just the result of sin. It's the infection of sin. It's the full body experience of the death caused by sin, leprosy. This is the law of the leper. For the day of his cleansing, he shall be brought to the priest, and the priest shall go out of the camp, and the priest shall examine him, and indeed, if the leprosy is healed in the leper, then the priest shall command to take for him who is cleansed 2 living and clean birds, cedar wood, scarlet, and hyssop. Cedar wood, scarlet, and hyssop. Those are all very beautiful symbols. We're not going to get into them today, but they refer to faith, they refer to depth, and they refer to strength. And the priest shall command one of the birds to be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. As for the living bird, he will take it, and the cedar wood, and the scarlet, and the hyssop, and dip them in the living bird, in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. Then he will sprinkle it 7 times on him who's cleansed. 7, the perfection of the covering of the blood expressed to the sinner, the leper, and then the bird. Then it goes on here and says, he who is cleansed will be washed, his clothes are washed, his shave off his hair, and cleanse himself with water. You know, it's amazing. It's like this radical change now. When Lazarus comes out of the grave in grave clothes, what does Jesus say to the guys around? Loose him and let him go. Get him out of those bandages. But it says here that they will pronounce him clean and shall let the living bird loose in an open field. They let the bird loose. Gone. See? Far away. We're going to symbolize to everyone that everything about the sinfulness of this leper, everything about this person, that would be rejected by God, the unrighteousness of this man will be taken off. And the demonstration here is that he's gone from you, and everyone sees it's gone from you. There's 2 parts. It's a public thing. The forgiveness is a public thing. The other example of that is the bulls, and that's in chapter 16. We'll just read a little part of it. Aaron, chapter 16, verse 11, Aaron will bring the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house, and kill the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself. Then he'll take a censer full of burning coals of fire from the altar from the Lord, and with his hands full of sweet incense beaten fine, and bring it inside the veil, and put the incense on the fire before the Lord. The cloud of incense covers the mercy seat. Take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it on his finger, with his finger on the mercy seat. Seven times again. Completion. Total. It is finished. Seven. Completion. There's no more needed. That's it. When Jesus said it is finished, it was done. There's no more work to be done on the for the payment of sin. It's done. Seven times sprinkle. Then it goes on. Then to kill the goat, the sin offering, which is for the people, and bring the blood inside the veil. Where? Where's the blood go? Inside the veil. What does it mean? That's going on the mercy seat. Do with the blood as you did with the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat. So he'll make atonement in the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, because of their transgressions, for all their sins. And so do so for the tabernacle of meeting, which commands among them in the midst of uncleanness. Is that the end of it? No. Watch what happens in verse 20. And when he's made the end of atoning in the holy place, or for the holy place, the tabernacle of meeting, he will bring the live goat. There's two goats. One's been killed, one's alive. Aaron will lay both his hands on the head of the living goat. Watch this next part. And confess all the iniquities and sins of the children of Israel. That probably took some time. And then what's he do with it? Send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. You know why it's got to be a suitable man? Because he's going to bring it a far distance out. He didn't say, have any old person just drag it over there. I want you to take this goat and get it out of here. Why? Because I'm publicly declaring these sins are gone. And I want the person to see it, and I want everyone else to see it. It's public. It's for everybody to see. You know why Jesus said to Peter three times, if you love me, feed my sheep, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. You know why? Because he blew it and denied Christ three times. It was a public restoration in front of everybody, forgiveness to see. Everybody see it. Everybody see it. This man is forgiven. The blood is such a critical part of this, and I'm going to just explain why to you in a few minutes. Or for a few minutes, I should say. In Leviticus chapter 17, verse 14, it was mentioned last week that the life or the soul of the flesh is in the blood. The life of the soul or the flesh is in the blood. This makes blood the supreme sacrifice because of its relationship to life. Its relationship to the very life of the thing that the blood comes from. In Hebrews 9:22, it says, there is no forgiveness without the shedding of blood. The blood is not a byproduct of death. It is the intentional act of a supreme sacrifice reflecting the life of that which died. I hope you just heard what I said. It is the supreme sacrifice of the life that is actually given. It's the expression of all that life is. The entire life of that which was sacrificed, presented in a supreme offering to God. Now think of Jesus Christ and all of his life. all the life of Christ. It wasn't just an angry God picking on a harmless person and taking his life because he was mad and had to kill something. It's the presentation of the perfection of God in Christ before the throne, in the mercy seat, on the mercy seat, in the holy in heavens. Jesus' blood presented to God means all the life of perfection that Christ possessed is presented to God to say, this is the payment for them. This is the ransom for them. I've gone to the market, and these are the ones. And I'm never taking them back. And I'm taking them a far distance away. And the only thing that could do that would be the precious Thartos, not liable to decay, blood of Jesus Christ. Now, do you understand that this morning? This word for forgiveness is a beautiful word. This is probably one of my favorite Greek words. I love this word. It is so beautiful. It's aphemi, aphemi. And it means to send forth, to send away, to remit, forgive all debts and send away. The great scholar Vine said this, like its corresponding noun, eschesis or ephesis, firstly signifies the remission of the punishment due to the sinful conduct. In other words, this word means two things. It means the forgiveness or remission. You know what remission is, right? The word remission is being used here. Like when cancer goes into remission, right? The remission of punishment means the temporary cessation of that punishment. But this word means that the cessation is permanent. That's permanent remission. And the word aphemi also means the deliverance of the sinner from that penalty divinely and righteously, that penalty which was imposed, and secondly, the complete removal of the cause of the offense. The complete removal of the cause of the offense. I love what Webster's Dictionary, 1828 Webster's Dictionary, sometimes you can find this stuff. And it says here, forgiveness means not only is the penalty removed, but the person is treated as though he is no longer guilty. Ha. Boy, sometimes we forgive people, we treat them like they're guilty. They're still guilty. You can hang around, but you know what? We're keeping an eye on you. And then we express that kind of wicked, conditional. You know, hey, listen, I'm not suggesting if you have a business and someone steals your money that you put them at the cash register. But I am suggesting that you invest in them and love them without condition. Find another way to make them great. Find another way to make offenders great. Find another way to make them great. Hear what I'm saying? And send that thing far away from them and help them get as far away from it as you can help them get. Aphemi. You understand what I mean by that? Help them get away from it. You wouldn't put them back in there. Why? Because you don't want them to be tempted again. Help them get away from that. So, this word is very often used in the perfect tense, which means this: all our sins forgiven. The perfect tense, God forgave all our sins, and this has continuing effects. That's the present tense. Continuing effects, and we are in a state of being forgiven or having been forgiven. Perfect tense. Done. Do you realize you've been and are in a state that all your sins have been sent far away from you? You're never going back to that market again. And God intends to keep those things as far away from you as possible. Isn't that great news? That's what forgiveness is. It's not just pardon. pardon and leave you there. Pardon and take you away. Ransom paid, dragged out, never to be brought again, taken a far distance away, and then publicly, everything you've done in front of everybody is sent away too. Ah, I like that a lot better than pardon. Don't you? I want you to see something else. In 1 John 1, 7 to 9, there's something very beautiful that happens with confession. I know you've read this before, but the result judicially is forgiveness of this action, redemption. It's forgiveness. Redemption's result is forgiveness. Redemption's result is what? Being bought out of that market resulted in our forgiveness. Being brought away and brought far away from there, is the result of that is forgiveness. I was bought with a price, and now I'm forgiven. So the judicial result of redemption is, say it, forgiveness. The result relationally, there's a judicial result, that's forgiveness. The relational result is fellowship. It's the second part. 1 John 1, 7 and 9, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. There's a problem with the way this is read often, because some people think that means I got to be cleansed again from sin with blood. Now, what are we, Jews? We got to go back in the tabernacle with a new set, new more blood? No. Hebrews strictly defines that as totally wrong. What it means is the blood never loses its continuing effect at forgiveness. And that's what it means to walk in the light, to understand the revelation of our forgiveness based on precious blood results in fellowship. There's another word I want you to see. And you know, by the way, when we're talking about relationship and fellowship, one of the things that hinders fellowship, you know, is unforgiveness, right? God has forgiven every sinner. Many don't have fellowship with him. And as a result, will spend eternity without ever fellowshipping with God. There's a woman, Beach was her name, Harriet maybe, and she said this: every person should have a fair-sized cemetery in which they bury all the faults of others. Isn't that great? All of us should have a pretty fair-sized cemetery where we've simply buried all the faults of everybody. You should have closed your eyes for a moment and think of the many faults of your spouse. Have you had a funeral lately? When was the last time you had a funeral for their faults? Maybe your brothers or your sister, your sisters. Oh, my goodness gracious. Didn't mean to look directly over here, but your sisters. Can you bury their faults? Never go out there with a shovel again? You know? You got to get all kinds of permits to exhume a body. But we're out there all the time digging up old faults. You know, it's like the backyard of that guy. There's a story. It's a man's in prison. And he tells his wife, he says, listen, they're reading our mail. So I'm going to take a chance here. He says, I buried all that gold in the backyard. She says, no, she wrote him first. She said, he was a farmer. And she said to him, she says, you know, you had to go to jail now. We got to plant potatoes. He said, well, don't say anything because I think they're reading our mail, but I buried all that money in the backyard, in the field. A couple months later, she said, well, you've done it now. They're reading our mail for sure. What am I supposed to do now? They've dug up the entire field. He said, well, plant the potatoes. Anyway, so your yard, does your yard look like it's just all dug up, the backyard of your mind, all these faults in and out of the ground? Or do you take them far away, you know? Your children need you to do that with them. When they fail, you sit them down, you deal with the failure, but then you say to them, it's gone. I don't want to ever talk to you about this again. You know, I tell you, my dad didn't express a lot of personal biblical faith around the house. He expressed other things and other key words, which he used often. But one thing my dad did after we blew it, he dealt with it severely, and then there was the other side of it, and Dad always restored. He just intuitively knew how to restore us after we had fallen, you know. We ought to be masters at that. We shouldn't struggle with that. It's happened to us. We should be able to pass that along to people. One last key Greek word, and it's in Colossians chapter 2. Sorry, I lied. There's two Greek words here that I want to talk about. Colossians 2, verse 13 says, and you being dead, this was our former state, dead, in trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he's made alive together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses. That word forgiven is charizomai. It's like, whoa, another word. Yeah. This means to do something exceptionally pleasant for someone. It's a really cool word, charizomai. Just to do something incredibly pleasant. God has done this incredibly pleasant thing. You know what he did? Having wiped out the handwriting of ordinances, wiped out, exalephi, E-X-I-L-I-P-H-I. This word means to whitewash with lime on the record of the bill, the invoice, the parchment paper. So a bill would be created. You owed X amount to somebody. And when that bill was paid, they would normally just put a line through it. They'd take ink or whatever they were doing and just cross it up. But you could still see that debt. Exalephi means they would whitewash the parchment with lime and remove the evidence that there was ever a debt in the first place. Hallelujah! It's gone. I haven't just been pardoned. The evidence is gone. And this is something very interesting. Because it says what's taken out here is the handwriting of ordinances. You know what that means? The law. He's wiped away the very rules that we would have been held captive by, that we could never have made, that we could never live our life by. So there's two meanings to this word exalephi. This is to release a person from the obligation of paying what was owed. And the bill is cleaned off. There's no evidence of the sin. And there's no evidence that there was even a bill. The entire invoice is wiped clean. Not just the part where the bill was due, but the fact that the invoice was an invoice is no longer knowable. You know what I mean by that? You see an invoice, your company name, thing here, amount due, down in the corner, total, right? It's not just cross off the total. The whole thing is clean. What was that? I don't know. Was it an invoice? Might have been. It's clean now. There's nothing at all on it. There's not even a fact that it was an invoice. That's exalephi. That's the state you and I are in, my friends. That's the state you're in. That's forgiveness. See the thoroughness of the Greek words? Just a little study, how thorough it is, and the understanding is expanded by the Greek words and by just seeing all these verses put together. What a beautiful, fascinating thing it is. In Matthew chapter 18, 21 to 35, there's a story of a man, and I'll read some of it, and then we'll close. If you ever get a chance to listen to an old album by Lenny LeBlanc and Kelly Willard called The Red Letters, I'd write that down if I were you, because you'd probably find it online. I know it's on YouTube. It's called The Red Letters. Lenny LeBlanc and Kelly Willard, they do a song called Forgive One Another, and it's based on this story. Peter says, how many times do I forgive my brothers? A knucklehead. Seven times? Where did he get seven from? The sprinkling. He didn't realize what the sprinkling meant. I say to you seven times, but 70 times seven. 70? What's 70 mean? That's totality. That's 70. That's a key. There's another key number. Completely. Totally complete. So then it says here, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he began to settle accounts, he brought one who owed him 10,000 talents. This is an astronomical amount of money. The man was not able to pay. His master commanded that he be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, that payment be made. That was a normal thing. Then the servant fell down before him and said, Master, have patience with me. I will pay you all. And the master of that servant, watch this, was moved with compassion and released him and gave him a chance to pay his bills. What's your version say? He released him and forgave him his debt. I hate it when people say to other Christians, well, you got to pay God back. God forgave you. What are you going to do for him? What can I do? What can I possibly do to pay him back? There's no way to pay him back. If I could pay him back, I could have paid him in the first place. But he moved with compassion. And the word says he released him, apoluo, and forgave him, aphimi. And he sent him away. He cut him loose from the debt, and then he sent him away. The debt we had with God is unpayable. It's like this $25 trillion debt we have now as a nation. It's unpayable. Never going to pay it back. Remember Chris Pruitt? One time he picked up a guitar and he started singing this song. He said, he paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace, the whole day long. Christ Jesus paid a debt that I could never pay. People trying to repay this debt is the most foolish thing that you could possibly think of. So that's our message for this morning. And I'm going to teach you the song real quick. And okay, Father, thank you for this day today. Thank you for a beautiful morning. That you paid a debt that I could never have paid you. And you did it so beautifully. You've taken us out of this marketplace, a slave market, taken us far from there, never to return us again. Bought us with your precious blood, the supreme sacrifice in heaven, Lord, and removed any trace of our debt and any trace that there was even anything due. And now you treat us completely as forgiven, as though we were never guilty to begin with.
Thank you so much, God, to be forgiven like that. We're going to walk out of here with a bounce in our step because we have this amazing relationship with a Father who loves us. He'll never turn his back on us. We just thank you so much for that, Lord. Bless everybody here today. Give us a great day. In Jesus' name, amen.